So today we're going to be in Psalm 46, which has very, very familiar parts to it and phrases and familiar verses. But just so that you remember where we are in our series and where we're tracking and all of these different things, we're in the middle of a series called Called Out, that it is the voice of God who calls us out of the world, out of our sin, out of darkness. It is His voice that defines who we are. It's His work, His calling. It is Him at work in us. And as we have looked at that, we looked at one verse, 1 Peter 2, and we started our time with 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, or a people, in other versions, belonging to God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so it's God who's calling, and God who not only just calls us out of something, but brings us into His blessing and His goodness. But if you're anything like me, and probably like anybody else in this world, even though the voice of God thunders and calls His people, or even at times is whispering quietly to His people, at times other voices seem to cloud out and drown out God's, right? We talked about the idea of the hunger for freedom. This is just innate in the human heart, the hunger for freedom away from God's authority, or the hunger for freedom away from God's mission. We looked at the idea of safety first, that life is found where? In comfort, ease, and the avoidance of trouble. That's where life is found. At least that's what modern America would say. But you can't necessarily reconcile that with a God who would send His Son to the cross to suffer. Those two things can't reconcile. But then also last week we looked at seeking things. And when we seek for that which cannot satisfy, we spend our entire life for that. And I love that song that he just taught us, that Christ, Jesus, becomes our treasure, that He becomes our reward. And so as we look at this and see what it means for God's voice to define us as His people, we're going to look at another voice of our culture, another thing that we hear, and probably one that we are affected by more than we could even fathom. And it's the pace and the speed and the frantic nature of which we live life. And I think God is calling His people to live in a countercultural way. Slow down. So let's look at Psalm 46 together. But if you would you stand as we just submit ourselves to the Word of God? God is speaking, and we want to hear from Him. Psalm 46, a psalm of the sons of Korah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. God, would you help us to not just know these verses as familiar words? God, would they become the refrain of our heart? Would you, by your Spirit, come with power? Would you allow the truths of who you are to overcome us, overwhelm us, Father, that we might truly live as a people of faith. Father, convict us of our self-reliance, convict us of our frantic activity, forgive us for living as if we are our own Savior or our own God. Father, I pray that in that you would heal and restore and encourage and give us real life as you expose those same things. We pray in the sake of Christ's name. Amen. Lord, please be seated. Do you ever wonder, look back maybe on a week or a month or a year, and just reflect on how often our plans or our schedule gets hijacked by the urgent things in this life, right? You know, a pressing need arises, and we throw away our plan for the day completely. On we go. The unplanned adventure takes over, and the urgent thing starts to dominate. So when one couple's wedding venue fell through at the last minute, Krista and Jeremy Barassa, okay, they decided to hold the ceremony at Jeremy's work, and which happened to be a fire station. Okay, and it's in St. Paul, Minnesota, and knowing that possibly their wedding might be disrupted by a fire alarm, they made it through the ceremony, and during pictures after the wedding ceremony, the urgent call comes into the fire station that they had to go help another neighboring city with a house that was engulfed with flames. And the bride, Krista, told her new husband to go ahead and fight the fire. So he left his own wedding to go fight a fire. And she said, I've got the rest of my life to be with him. They needed him for that moment. And 3 hours later, of course, Jeremy comes back, and then they have their first dance as bride and groom. In a sense, isn't it interesting that, you know, even a wedding can get hijacked by important things, urgent things. My niece, she just got married back in December to a guy who is like a hazardous material cleanup engineer. So he gets called out for the weirdest stuff and at the weirdest times when trains derail or tractor trailers go off the road and his team of hazmat guys come out and do cleanup. So they were joking that they invited his boss to the wedding so that he wouldn't get called out from his own wedding like his firemen did, right? Well, you know, we might not work as hazmat people. We might not be a fireman or firefighter. But it's interesting how, regardless of what our life is, how dominated our life is by urgent things. That the urgent thing just pops up, and then all of a sudden our plans go out the window, right? But I would submit, as I thought and just reflected on my own life, what is it about us that feels like going from crisis to crisis to crisis, or urgent matter to urgent matter to urgent matter, makes us feel somehow more like more important, or have we have a sense of purpose than the normal mundane things of life? If you look at your life, it's interesting how we run to the crisis, we run to the urgent, and we ignore the mundane. That the urgent thing feels very important. And so if it's important, therefore, I feel like I've got a sense of purpose and a sense of importance. But the idea of being ruled by the urgent is really dangerous, because what happens is when we are ruled by the urgent, when we're ruled by something else in the world, it basically dictates our actions. When we respond to the urgent, I would submit to you that we neglect the essential. Because as I was thinking of what does this look like when our actions are dictated by urgency, and the thing that pops up is that we feel frantic, right? That we're running from one thing to the next. We can never catch our breath. We never get time. And you hear it in this psalm. In verses 2 and 3, you hear these things of urgency. You know, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. You know, that all sounds pretty urgent. It has the sound of natural disaster. It sounds like that is the time for action, right? The earth is falling apart. The mountains are crumbling. They're falling into the sea. It is time for action. But here's what's scary about that. If we allow crisis moments to define what we do, then what is really driving our schedule? is the broken things of this world. That brokenness of this world dictates our life, and we respond to what breaks rather than looking to our God to say, all right, God, what are you calling me to? Now, he very well may call you to enter into something urgent, but if you are one like me that suffers from, you know, kind of that crisis mode of life, thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, I wonder, are we really taking what this psalm says to heart? Because important things are not glamorous, are they? Right? Important things are never reported on the news, and they're never on the Weather Channel. Right? It's a nice, partly cloudy day, and let's go to... I mean, they don't cut to, you know, the other part of the country to report on that. Because mundane is boring. Mundane is not newsworthy. Floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, that gets national attention, right? But cleanup efforts, like Samaritan's Purse, that go on for months and years, they might get the initial look from the news, but do you ever hear about cleanup efforts after about 3 days somewhere? Yeah, the devastation exists. It's as if our whole culture is addicted to the idea of the crisis, the idea of the urgent, the things that go after. So anything that lasts months and years, anything that's slow, anything that's not like, hey, in just grabbing our attention, gets very little notice. And so not only does it direct and dictate our actions, and so what will end up being, if we're urgent crisis to crisis people, then the broken things of this world are actually driving us. But also, it not only dictates our life, but it determines our mood. Did you catch in verse 46? Therefore, we, or 46 verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. Why? We will not fear because of God. Without him, we fear. With him, God calls us to not fear. So our actions are frantic, our emotions and our mood is fearful. Kind of a life lived on our own is right there. So what is fear? Okay, we all think about it, but if you dive into what does fear kind of look like and how does it play in our lives? It's the dread or terror of impending disaster or misfortune. Okay, so dread or terror, you know, this feeling... it's from that feeling we get the saying that we're gripped with fear or gripped by fear, you know, that it's kind of consuming you, it's overcoming you. But it's dread or terror over what? Of impending disaster or misfortune. It's basically disaster or misfortune that has not happened yet, that gripped us and overcome us. And so for us to live in fear is that we are consumed by an action that, or the result that has not happened yet. So now some things happen. The earth may give way. Mountains may topple. Things may happen like that. But we are fearing the result of those things, right? So fear is to be overwhelmed and consumed by what might happen. Can you relate? It's almost as if we invent things that trouble our hearts. And in our days, we don't just need natural disaster to be fearful. There's fears that we've created over time. Things that have been added to the, you know, kind of like the social dictionary over the last couple of decades. And FOMO would be one of them, right? Fear of missing out. Okay? Fear of missing out. What is that? It's actually a form of social anxiety. A compulsive concern that you might miss an opportunity or some event that really would have been unbelievable. Okay? And often it's said it's aroused and kind of brought about by posts on social media, right? So it's been said that this idea of fear of missing out, characterized by a desire to stay continually connected with what others are doing. It's the fear of regret. Because, oh, if I didn't know it was happening, or if I'm doing something that wasn't worth my time, then I do one thing and I miss out on another. It perpetuates this fear of having made the wrong decision on how to spend time. Since you can imagine how things could be different, it's the potential for simply a different connection. It may be better, it may be worse. We just don't know until we check. So parents, how often are you with your kids and you find yourself checking your phone? For no reason, not because work is, like you're on call or something, but, let's see what happened today and you just pick something to go look at. What are we saying to our children? In a sense, I'd almost rather be somewhere else. And while that seems really, really low scale, it's right on the money that we've got this fear of huge things happening, but we also have these low-grade fears that, oh, there might be something better happening than I've got right now. And we cannot be in the moment. We're wishing we're somewhere else. We're even looking to see if we could be somewhere else. We're driven by the urgency of fear. It's a life being driven by what might happen or what might be better. And so it dictates our mood. It dictates the way that we feel. So let me ask you a question. What are the actions that God commands in the midst of this type of life? So if we tend to be ruled by the urgent, it changes what we do, it changes our mood. What does God command us to do in the midst of that? Look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, and how he has brought desolations upon the earth." Look at verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." And so all four of those verbs in there are imperative verbs, okay? And an imperative is a command, okay? So in the midst of real difficulty where you have fear, or even our version of fear of missing out, or any other fear that we have, so when life presents trouble, what does God say to do? This is the command of God: to come, behold, be still, and know. Those are the four commands that God lays out for his people in this psalm. The first ones in conjunction, come and behold. To come here, to move towards or to travel towards something. That's moving towards something physically or possibly even kind of figuratively in your mind, in your heart, to move towards something or to move towards someone. But if we're going to move towards something, we're going to move away from something as well. It's not simply run towards one thing. It's move away from something. So when disaster strikes, when the car accident happens on the side of the road, what does everybody do? We all look, right? Traffic backs up for miles because we can't stop ourselves from looking, Or when something is horrible happening, you've heard the phrase, "I just couldn't look away. I had to watch it." We do the same thing with trouble. We do the same thing with life, right? So when disaster strikes, we can't look away. God is calling our gaze to move away from the urgent, away from what might be the result of the urgent, to draw near and behold something else. And so for us to come near to him, he's asking us to call and also behold, to look intently, to gaze, to study, and to behold the works of the Lord, to look intently at the things that he's done, to look intently at what he has produced. And so there's this sense of change your look away from the thing that's got you compelled because of its urgency, and come and behold the works of God. But then what's the other one? What's the other two commands put together? To be still and know. Now, this idea of be still is, all right, to stop, to slow down. But the word study is fascinating. It's to grow slack, okay? To release, to let something go. Okay? This word is translated a bunch of different ways in the Old Testament, all based on context. But here are the different ways that this word has been translated. It'll give you a sense of what's going on with this word. the idea of being feeble or idle, meaning still, or maybe even discouraged, weak, alone, faint, helpless, relaxed. Let it go or leave it alone. Okay? In all of that, you can't take any bit of frantic activity and put it into this word. Every part of it is us being in need and being still before the Lord. My favorite one was actually this sense in this word of to hang limp. Okay? Think of the marathoner that is running and, something happens and they're just doing everything they can to get across the finish line. When they cross the finish line, what do? They collapse. And someone's there to catch them and hold them up. Okay? It's the person that hears horrible news. And when they hear horrible news, many times over maybe a surprise a death in their family, what do? They collapse because they're undone. That is the word. So for us to be still is not just to sit nice and tidy before the Lord. It is us to collapse into Him. To hang limp because we are weak and helpless. Relax, we have to let it go because there is nothing. And that's the command of God. Now, for high-functioning people that I'm looking at, and that doesn't sound great. But think of all the pressure that you feel to produce and function well, and to when God says, I command you to collapse into my arms. It's as if there's no pressure. Come be the weak one that you know that's in your heart, the one that's fearful, the one that's scared, and collapse into me. But then, to be still and collapse into Him when our energy is set, we can't stand unless He holds us, then we have to know that we learn, that we perceive, that we notice who God is. So come and behold, be still and know, God says, that I am God. So translate all of that in the midst of the crazy, urgent, and the frantic pace of life. Draw near to God, away from the pressing need. Intently study His works. Get your eyes on Him. To relax, breathe, collapse into His arms. Learn that He is God, and this is the great news, you are not. It's what John Piper would say, as we looked at last week, that the height of wickedness, remember? The height of wickedness is to not seek God. Because we would define it a bunch of different ways. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. It's Las Vegas on the Strip. And it's all that's what wickedness is. But the height of wickedness is to not run after and be, or even just collapse before the Lord. Running after the urgent, get this, is just a really refined way of not living by faith. Running after the urgent is a really refined way of not living by faith. You're like, okay, how does that connect? Is because if we're running after the urgent, then we're not still before the Lord. Now, I'm not submitting to you that firefighters have a job that goes against Psalm 46, okay? But there is a sense where when trouble hits, our first move and constant move is activity and solve it and go and do and this, and God is nowhere in the picture. We are not living the life that He has called us to. We're living a life of unbelief, where we don't trust in the heart of our God. And so what does this look like? With our students this past week, we looked at a famous author named Henry Nouwen. And so he talks about solitude. And solitude is a lost thing in our culture. Few of us like to be alone. And especially, even fewer of us to be quiet in our aloneness. Maybe music, maybe TV on, but don't let me be alone by myself. Quiet. And so Nouwen would say, he's actually with the Lord in glory. But he said, our inner chaos can be so disturbing and so confusing that we can hardly wait to get busy again. And when we have removed our outer distractions, we often find that our inner distractions manifest themselves to us in full force. What is he saying? When we are quiet and not busy, we get to look at ourselves. And a lot of times, that's overwhelming. He goes on. He says, we often use those outer distractions to shield ourselves from the interior noises. It is thus not surprising that we have a difficult time being alone. The confrontation with our inner conflicts can be too painful for us to endure. So we don't like to look at ourselves in that much honesty. Therefore, we avoid the idea of quiet and solitude. But here's the thing. Is the point for us to just look at ourselves? Of course not. He said, he talks about this as the way of hope. He said, the discipline of solitude is a simple, though not easy, way to free us from the slavery of our occupations and preoccupations and to begin, get this, to hear the voice that makes all things new. Again, we hear the voice of God as the one that calls us out. And so the idea of being alone, of being quiet, of being still, of collapsing into the arms of God is the way for us to live as God's people, is the way of hope. It's not just, hey, that's a neat thing we ought to do. It is the way. Because it frees us from our own need to fix into God's. And so the question I have is, how in the world is that possible? How in the world would we go from seeing urgent things that are falling apart to going and being still before God? That makes no sense unless, what? The constancy of God starts to take root. The constancy of who God is and his character starts to change us. And so, so kind of just going back to verse 1, what do we see? We see God's help. And we're going to just see God's character on display in this song. What I love is the four commands for us are to come, behold, be still, and know. Basically, look and see God. That's the command for us. The rest of the song recounts God's character, his work, and his goodness to his people. What do we see? We see God's help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's a place to hide. He's a place of protection. He's a shelter. And that very present help, or ever-present, as the NIV would say, it's kind of this sense of greatly all the time found. It's that he is always found to be a helper, to be the one who assists and provides for the needs of his people. How would we be still? It's because God is one who helps his people. How else would we be still? It's God is a God who provides for his people. It's God's provision on our lives. Look at verse 4. So remember that the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. What is a river in ancient times? A river is life. Basically, that's why cities pop up around rivers all the time in the ancient world. It's the way they travel. It waters their crops. It gives them water to live on. Water is life. And the streams that go off of that, what is God doing with that? Is that he is brightening his people. He's bringing gladness and joy in his provision to his people. How would we actually be still? Is that we trust that God's a helper. We trust that God's a provider. We also see the stability of God in verse 6. So I love this because it's a contrast. It's a contrast between the world and God. So the nations rage. The kingdoms totter. Okay? In case you haven't been in SAT prep lately, to totter is to wobble, to stagger, to shake. So the nations are raging, kind of just going all over the place. The kingdoms are shaking and tottering and staggering. And verse 5 is the contrast. But God is in the midst of her, the city of God, She shall not be moved. God will have her when morning dawns. It's the city of God that will not be moved. Why? Because of the stability of God. Because God is in the midst of the city and with his people. Even though everything else is shaking, God is still, again, he is unmoved. So the contrast is the shaking and staggering of the nations and God being unmoved. And so God is a helper. He's a provider. He's stable where he cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken by the things that are shaking. He's also our strength. In verses 6, 8, and 9, you just hear the strength of God. Verse 6, he utters his voice in the second half. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Verse 8, the second part, he's brought desolations on the earth. And this is what I love. He makes wars cease to the end. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Because what's the nature of war? Is the efforts of mankind to protect themselves or conquer. And God is saying, all right, I'm putting all of that to rest. And his strength overwhelms all of those things. He stops them. He overwhelms the warriors. There's nothing outside of God's strength. So that's good. God is a helper. He's a provider. He's strong and he's stable. But I think it starts to take root and change our hearts with the next ones, in that what we see is God's presence. It's repeated twice in verse 7 and verse 11. Same verse, same words, repeated twice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The idea of the Lord of hosts is, you remember the song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." It's the phrase, Lord Sabaoth. It's not Lord Sabbath. It's not a typo. It's actually the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord, the one, the warrior God, the God who is out ahead of his army, the army of heaven. It's the Lord who's ready for battle. And it's that God who is what? Out there, distant, we can hardly see him, we can hardly know him. That God is with us. He's not distant. He is with his people. He's Emmanuel. That's why God named Jesus Emmanuel. Jesus, he'll be called that because he will not only save his people from their sins, but he is God with us. But then, is it just his physical presence? What does it mean that he's the God of Jacob? The God of Jacob will be our fortress. So when an Old Testament writer references the God of Jacob or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what's he calling to mind? He's calling to mind the relationship and the promised faithfulness of God to his people. God is a covenant-keeping God. And in a sense, the God of Jacob is with us. All the promises of God that he has given to his people are called to mind for the people of God living at that time. All the promises of God that God's presence bring to bear. He's a protector in that he is a fortress, a refuge, and a strength. But then here's the culmination is verse 10 in God's prominence. And so God's prominence in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's this sense where so often for us to live frantic lives, going urgent thing to urgent thing to urgent thing, we think that we are God. Now, we might not say it like that, but do we live like that? Do we live as if we are God? God's saying, come and be still before me and let me be exalted in the earth and in front of all the nations because God is the one who upholds his people. So the Bible app, New Version, they just a little bit ago put out the most highlighted, shared, kind of commented on verse in the Bible. So this is during 2018. Around the world, the most shared, highlighted, bookmarked verse in the Bible. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. In a sense, Psalm 46 sets just different words. It is for us to be so at ease because of the character and the heart of God that we would not be discouraged and that we could actually rest. And so pressing one step further into the idea of solitude. So the editor that put the book together that we're studying with our students, his name is Richard Foster. And this was his comment on what Nouwen had written about in Solitude earlier. He said, solitude crucifies our need for importance and prominence. Everyone, including ourselves at first, will see our solitude as a waste of good time. We're removed from where the action is. And that, of course, is exactly what we need. In silence and solitude, God slowly but surely frees us from our own egomania. Be still and know that I am God. And that's where we will find life. Let's pray. God, would you be in our midst? Thank you that you promise your faithfulness to your people, that you promise your goodness to us. You are a help, a protector, a provider. You're stable, you're secure. Father, you are all of those things, and yet you are in relationship with us. You desire us to come and collapse before you, to collapse into your arms, knowing that we can't stand, but you uphold us. Father, we ask that, God, would you free us from that sense where we feel like we need to be the prominent one? We need to be so active that we can prove ourselves. God, free us from all of those things. Free us from what our culture is deeming as not just the way we should live, but almost upholding it as the standard. God, free us from the idea that we are wasting our time by sitting before you. Father, would you so build us and so give us life and so encourage us that, God, our actions and our activity is not just because we need to make it happen, God, but it is fueled by a love for who you are that you have built through time alone. With you, God, make us a people that know that we need desperately to be with you. God, bring us to the place of repenting over trying to be our own God. The sin of thinking that we are the ones that can fix things. Father, bring us to that sweet place where we come and be